I figured that if I talk about something that was on my heart, well, then maybe it'd be a blessing to you, for at least it's going to apply to somebody tonight. Our text tonight is found in the fourth chapter of Philippians, but let's not turn to it right away. I'll give you the text. It's Philippians 4, 10 through 14. Philippians 4, 10 through 14. I think one of the marks of maturity is that one's life is guided and controlled and mastered by general principles found in the Word of God. I say that because a characteristic of immaturity is picking at little petty things and always arguing and bickering about details, and always concerned about small issues. Now, if that be true of immaturity, then wouldn't that be true that perhaps the opposite would be true of maturity, that their life is guided by general overlaying principles that control then the details and the small issues and the component parts. For instance, here's someone who, well, you work with young people and inevitably you run into the problem, why can't I go to the movies? Why can't I dance? What's wrong with ballroom dancing then if I can't go to the regular dances? And if you work with teenagers, you know that inevitably this is they come down to. Now, is it a question of movies? Is it a question of dancing? Is it a question of mascara and lipstick and rouge and whatever else you all put on or don't put on or whatever? These things come up. And the issue is those that do and those that don't. And that becomes almost an idea. This is separation and this is not separation. Is that basically the problem? You try to explain to a teenager the principle, and unless there is a quality of maturity, they never get it. You have to, because to them it is serious. The detail. And boy, they'll fight for that thing. Well, let's take another area where a general principle is a characteristic of maturity. And that has to do in the matter of always worrying and fretting and stewing. Always concerned about that which may happen. It hasn't happened, but it may happen. And it gets down to details. Little things. It hasn't happened, and maybe it has happened, but for oftentimes worrying is about that which is tomorrow. That's the reason Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow, but let things of tomorrow worry about themselves. But is that the basic issue? Is that the basic principle? Or is it something that has to do with the sovereignty of God? Does it have to do with something about the will of God? Does that person who is worrying about tomorrow, who is all wrapped up about what may happen if this and this and this comes into being, have they ever come to the place where they realize that they have a Heavenly Father who knows and loves and cares? Really? How big a God do you really have if the little details, which are not insignificant, but if they loom up and become the all-absorbing passion of your actions and your thoughts and just become a corroding influence your life? Now, I use that as an illustration because we're going to talk about a principle tonight that immaturity is all wrapped up with the details and the little petty sidetracks of it. And I'm not going to get down those tonight. I'm just going to talk about a general principle that if you don't have it in your life, you'll always remain immature in this particular area of life. Well, it's found here in Philippians 4. By the way, he's talking here primarily about finances, Philippians 4:10. And by the way, too, one of the hardest things that you and I have to learn to do is to say thank you for gifts that are given to us. Haven't you found that a problem, how to say thank you in a note, in appreciation for somebody who's giving you a gift? How do you keep that right edge between real appreciation without seemingly becoming just, saying it because that's what's expected to be said. Just the trite, the mechanical. Almost saying it so there's a little hook that maybe you could give some more, because if you really know how much I appreciate this one. Huh? We all need to learn how to say thank you. That's what he's doing here in these verses. He's teaching us a lesson on how to say thank you. Listen to how he does it. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Now, of course, he's talking about here the last of his own life. Where is he when he's writing this, by the way? Prison in Rome. He's in bonds. And he's thankful for the bonds, according to the first chapter. And so he says, I'm thankful to the Lord that now here at the last of my life, your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful. In other words, you wanted to do it before, but you just lacked opportunity. In other words, you didn't have it to give. Now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. There's the principle. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And by the way, the next verse is the key to the whole thing. This is the plan whereby contentment comes with circumstances. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let me read you some quotations of men on the matter of contentment to help us get our minds into the groove now in which we want to speak from the Word of God. Niebuhr, Reinhold Niebuhr, in 1935 prayed this prayer. Heavenly Father, give me contentment to accept what cannot be changed. Courage to change what should be changed, and wisdom to know one from the other. You see, that takes care of the fatalist or the pacifist or the person who status quo and don't have anything within to resist. They just go along dead fish with the stream. Contentment with that which cannot be changed, and courage to change that which should be changed, and the wisdom to know the difference. The contented man, this is another quotation, the contented man is never poor. The discontented man is never rich. Here's a good one. who is not contented with what he has will never be contented with what he'd like to have. Contentment does not come from what you have or where you are. Contentment is what you are. Wow. So is the grass always greener on the other side of the fence? From this side of the fence it seems to be. But going to the other side does not change you, because contentment, of course, is a heart issue. Here's another one. The fortress that has a deep well in the yard and plenty of provisions within is the only one that can hold out in battle. The fortress that has a deep well within and provisions within is the only one that can hold out in battle. In other words, the self-contained unit. I don't know much about them. But during the day that Paul was writing, there was in Greece, and in Grecian philosophy, a group of people called the Stoics. Remember when Paul went to Mars Hill, he encountered the Stoics and the Epicureans. Well, it became a school of philosophy. And it was named not after a man, but after where they met, the gardens and the courtyards of the gardens was a Greek word spelled Stoic. And so where they met labeled these people. Well, the basic philosophy, as I gather it, of the Stoics was to find the perfect man who is content in any situation. Nothing ruffles him. Nothing bothers him. Nothing upsets him. Actions and reactions. There is a tranquility. And one of the reasons that the Stoics listened to the disciples and listened to Paul was that they found that in the Christian religion, a lot of their own philosophy found fulfillment, because they heard about this Jesus and they found here was a perfect man who seemed to, no matter what the situation was, it didn't move him. Though they spit upon him and they crowned him and they scoffed him and they jeered him and they mocked him, he opened not his mouth. Well, the Stoics respected that. Yet, one of the problems that the Stoic had was they felt that man had it within himself to produce this kind of a life. And of course, we know, as did Paul know, that there's nothing within man that can produce it. Now, this is the philosophy of much of our psychology today. How can you have contentment within the circumstances where you are? How can you have peace of mind? How can you enjoy life to the hilt? And the psychology of today says it's within you. There is that well of water. There are plenty of provisions. And it's the case of man pulling himself up by his own bootstraps. Let me give you two verses from Paul other than our scripture. One is 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, that's a great one to hang on to, isn't it? See, what we're talking about tonight has to do with Well, why wasn't I chosen? Well, why don't I get that break? Or when am I going to be recognized? Or how come I get this deal? Or, Lord, what are you trying to do for me? And it isn't long before that restless spirit develops and the dissatisfaction, and that which you thought was contentment becomes contention. And there's a very narrow line between the two. And you begin to judge yourself by others and with others, and immediately you get your eyes off the Lord, and you get your eyes off of the promise of Hebrews 13:5, huh? Because covetousness is the antithesis of contentment. You're not satisfied with what you have if you desire what somebody else has. And I know you're not claiming the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Remember the song the trio sang? Taken from the psalm? Oh, we like to pick up the psalms, you see, and it's a very wonderful verse, Psalm 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And yet that very day that we read that psalm, or we're humming as we're combing our hair in the morning, under His wings, at that very day, there is a coveting for something else or somewhere else. This whole matter of contentment. I suppose we got the idea that contentment is like, you know, Bossy the cow, the contented cow, the contented milk. Just to be in a green field with a big old tree and have a cud and something to chew and just lay there and grind away. I mean, that's satisfaction, a nice, warm summer day, lots of chow, lots of shade, nothing to do but just to chew the cud. So we call it contented milk from the contented cow. And yet, isn't it easy to talk about spiritually, boy, I believe that you can be contented right out in the field of battle. Right out where the going is rough. And the pressure's coming in. And it's almost like the point of the pressure is bearing right down on you. You're about ready to pop. How can you stand anymore? We can tell others. Then's the time to find out, are you really contented in Jesus Christ? Are you really satisfied with His will? Do you really believe that God is on the throne? And then God's going to try you to find out, okay, you preach it. Can you also practice it? Now, Paul, who wrote this here in Philippians, you know, he also practiced it, didn't he? Second Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Turn with me, will you? I don't know what Lauren was going to speak on this afternoon, and I'm not really sure all that he did say, except I know the 14th chapter of Luke. I know that, boy, that sounds, you know, on this Saturday when we have a seminar, that's right, boy, that's great, that's what I need. But then when we begin to get into it, and we get under this thing, and there's a commitment of our life, and we say, yes, Lord, that for me, then how about it? How are we going to have that which it takes to follow through? Beginning with the... let's begin with the 22nd verse of 2 Corinthians 11. Are they Hebrews? Talking about his enemies? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. Even though I speak as a fool. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times, gal, this man had his cloak removed, and he was beaten 39 times. That was the maximum the law allowed. 5 times. Imagine the scars of that man's back. You'd be surprised if he was sort of stoop-shouldered, huh? His body was caved in. 3 times was I beaten with rods. 1 time was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep. I often wondered what that meant. Spent a night. Does that mean that he was in the water? 1 night and 1 day? Whatever it was a tough situation. That's a long time. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. I don't know which would be worse in Paul's case, his own countrymen or the heathen. In perils in the city. And there are perils of the city, you know that. In perils of the wilderness. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. The Galatian letter is an illustration of that. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You know, I've often thought that last part almost balances off all the other. This is just external, but the care of the churches is internal. This is what kills men of God. This is what breaks men down early in life who really walk with God. David Brainerd. It was the care of the Indian. Oh, you read about all that he went through. But it was just trying to get a few Indians to accept his Christ. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I'll glory in the things which concern my infirmities. Now, the very next chapter, he talks about the infirmity of the flesh. Remember in verse 8, he asked the Lord 3 times to be departed. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Stop a minute now. What is Philippians 4:13? Think. What is it? All right. He says, the Lord saying to Paul, my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When you are weak, are you strong? Paul said he was. And he goes on to say, forgive me for bragging like this, but you've compelled me to. This is just sharing my own testimony. Let me read to you another quotation. This is from Alexander McLaren, a great writer who went through much and left much behind the testimony of his own heart. It is only when we have learned to be independent of circumstances that we are able to get the full good of them. When there is a strong hand at the helm of our life, the wind, though it may be blowing directly against us, helps us forward. Otherwise, The ship drifts and washes about in the sea. We all need the exhortation for the mastery over our circumstances. You'll never be without them, and you must learn that they serve you. You'll never be without them. We know that, huh? The mastery of our circumstances. Victory over them. The satisfaction of our own heart. Listen to this. This is so practical. It comes right down to, I'm sure, where all of us live. You can fret your life away with anxiety so that you become tired and touchy. You ever get that way? Things that you never thought would bother you just irritate, blow your stack. There are gals here in this room that you love as much as you could love a human being, and yet there are days in which it doesn't seem like anything they can do can please you. And anybody just look at you out of the wrong side of their face and you're ready to say something. A lot of it has to do with your attitude towards your own circumstances at that very hour. Or you can, you know, the human nature, ourselves apart from Christ, is the greatest thing for alibis in all the world. We can alibi, tell them, we can say, well, I'm tired. Well, boy, if you had been under the pressure I've been on in the hours. Well, I'm just trying to do something I'm not capable of doing. And so, of course, my nerves. See, we blame it on our nerves. We blame it on our hours. We blame it upon our physical condition. After all, I'm just trying to recuperate from the flu. What do you expect me to do? If I could just get a few days rest, well, I'd be chipper again. It's always, the scapegoat is always the roommate, isn't it? It's a good thing you got a roommate to blame it on. It's always somebody else, it is. It's not. You can consume your strength with frustration so that you corrode away your present joys by thinking of what might have been. You inflict misery on the lives of those you love by being eaten up with an inward bitterness against the wrongs of present life. You can make thorough a nuisance of yourself by finding compensation for life's wrongs in giving vent to your feelings on others. Oftentimes we've done that, huh? If we can't get what we want, then we're going to make sure nobody else is happy either. Now face it. Oh, we'll sit here and we'll justify ourselves even as we hear all this. Now the principle is that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And I say, Paul, in whatsoever state? You say, well, Bob, where am I now? Well, you're in prison. What prison? The Roman prison. Yeah. Where is that Roman prison? Rome. Whatsoever state I am. Was he feeling happy? I mean, feeling physically well? Well, he'd gone. We've read what he's gone through. He loved his churches. He loved his ministry. He loved his men. But he said, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Well, there's a guiding master principle, huh? That we have to accept for what it says. And notice he said, I have learned it. That's the process we go through in coming to this place. That's why it's the condition of a mature gal. I have learned. Or in verse 12, I am instructed. Well, who instructed him? Where did he learn them? Well, as with Paul, for you, life is the schoolroom. Circumstances is the textbook, and Christ is the teacher. And this schoolroom is just like any other schoolroom. It takes time. And some courses are longer than others, and some have lab assignments. Where it isn't just all theoretical. The Lord actually puts you out into a field to find out, can you do something with this, with it? Well, Paul came through. You see, this isn't just a one-sided type of contentment where he'd learned to be content with abounding. We all think that we could be really satisfied if we had the right job, the right pay, the right living situation, the right clothes, the right friends. Circumstances, they were right. They would be content. He said, I've learned to be content. In fact, it's hard to be content in those circumstances, really. But he also said, I have learned to be content by abasing. I understand that this abasing and abounding comes from two Greek roots, have the same picture. It has the picture of the springtime of the river overflowing its banks and pouring out into the fields, the abounding river. The abased river is that which is all dried up, and there's just nothing. It's parched ground, and you wonder if water would ever flow. So Paul said, I've learned to be dried up, and I know how to overflow my bounds, my banks. Well, that's quite contentment, isn't it? But then he comes down to verse 13. He says, the key to it is, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Or, as Philip puts it, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. Of course you can't face certain things. You can't do them. You can't do them, but Christ can do them through you. He doesn't know what the few days ahead of her hold, but she doesn't particularly have to know. Because she can go through them through the strength of her Christ, who dwells within her. She doesn't go up there by herself. Have I not said unto you, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee? He doesn't stay here and let her go up there alone. He's gone on before. And there's no circumstance where you go through it alone. Was not there the image of a fourth man in the fiery furnace, even unto the like of the Son of Man? Well, if he'd take his presence with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, then where am I going to go that he's not going to go with me? I can do all things to the strength of him who lives within me. All things. Well, that's situations that you don't like and situations you like. Good health, poor health. I don't know what your circumstances will be in the days ahead, but I know that there'll never be contentment unless there's perfect contentment right now. Perfect contentment. Not for the sake of the navigators. Not just to please everybody else. So, you know, they'll say, boy, isn't she the most contented person? We ought to send her someplace else. She deserves to go to someplace because she's learned how to be satisfied here. No. A couple days ago, we came across Hoover Dam. Well, you know the tremendous thing it is, as the Colorado River came down through here I may just block this thing all off real here with this tremendous pile of mountain of reinforced concrete, and they created behind it Lake Mead. Thousands of acres of a beautiful lake backed up to the mountains there. Well, and off to one side here, just off to be the east, I guess, they have the spillway. If you go there, you see this look like big enough to be a lake, a river itself. Where if they don't want the water to come down through those tremendous turbines to create electricity for all of Southern California and many other places, I guess, they let the water come over this way. And it comes around. And as Jim Rayburn pointed out to us several years ago when he was sharing with us Philippians 4:13 here, this is a picture of what the Lord wants to do for us. All this power and all this reservoir and all this strength is ours just to tap it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And all of this is not, I don't have all this power and this ability to do this and to do that and to the other thing. It's Christ living in me. So, if all the strength to do this, and all the ability to do this, and all the understanding to do this is Christ, then if I don't do these things, then doesn't He also give me the perfect contentment just not to do them? Mr. Wendell P. Lovelace, for many, many years, was the director of a radio station in Chicago, which is well known. And on Monday mornings, perhaps one of the most popular radio programs was entitled The Shut-In Hour. And from about 10:30 to 12, about an hour and a half, a program just for shut-in, mostly music, poem, prayer, little children's section for those who had measles and diphtheria and whooping cough and lazy-itis and all the rest. The shut-in. And Mr. Lovelace was the consolation to thousands of people in Chicago. One Sunday night, he and Bob and a couple of his other boys were coming back from a church service where he'd been speaking. And right near Elmhurst, Illinois, a car came out. It was a rainy night, as I remember, or slick night anyway. A car came out from a side road onto Roosevelt Road, and they hit head-on. And for days, they didn't know if Mr. Lovelace would ever live. Then he got consciousness. And I believe that he never did regain his sense of smell or taste. Somewhere or other, he lost that. And for weeks and months, physically, he just was shot. But you know, 10:30 to 12 on Monday mornings took on an entirely different hue. Often thought of it in the verse in Hebrews, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Not suffered necessarily in the way we think of suffering, although it often was, wasn't it? But the things that he went through, he subjected himself to. And Mr. Lovelace then really became the confidant, the comforter. He had a real heart now for those that he talked to on the other end of this mic. Why? Because he had gone through them with him. He knew what it was to lay on a bed of suffering. He knew what it meant not to have the use of limbs. He knew what it meant to just have to lay there day after day after day and wonder, Lord, why? Contentment. What a blessing it's been to go into the home of some aged person who's been on a bed for years and just perfectly satisfied. You say, well, they're old. What else is there for them to do? No, they could be very restless. A week before last, I went to visit with Chuck, one of our customers. We do their plumbing, and They have no interest in spiritual things. But these two sisters live together in a very lovely home up overlooking Hollywood and the hills there. And she took me in to let me see her mother. 92 years of age, has been an invalid now for 30 years. And these two girls, who are in their 50s or so, have taken care of her for 30 years. In the last few years, she's just like a baby. They have diaper service for her and have to feed her just like a baby, and she doesn't hardly recognize anybody. And you know, I was so impressed, not by the mother, 92, but by these girls, the perfect contentment with the situation. They weren't wishing she'd die. They weren't restless that they were being held down and they were having to spend all their money that they were making to care for her and her doctor bills. They had adjusted their life to this situation and were victorious in it. It was a real lesson to Chuck and I as we drove back to the shop in the truck and we talked about it. How impatient we get when there's a matter of sickness, just a matter of carrying a tray up to your roommate. Oh, you can do it for a meal or two. But you mean this has to go for days? We're willing to do our job where we find it now because, you see, there's always the prospect of a change. Are we doing it in the light of now as if it, Lord, as long as you want, with all of my heart? Or are we a bunch of short-timers? And if we're caught 3 months, 6 months, 12 months from now, having to do the same old, the same routine, the same monotony. My folks, I guess, knew that I needed to get out of the city when I was a boy. I had a real rough time when I was in junior high. I went to junior high in Chicago in the first year of high school, and Virginia Tremere was the only Christian I knew in the school, and she was a girl. So, and she certainly didn't, she wasn't very impressive. Long hair, cotton stockings variety of, you know, that pitch. So I stood alone as far as I was concerned. I wasn't very much interested in spiritual things anyway, and I got in with the wrong gang and had a real rough time. I just was living for basketball and that sort of thing. So my folks used to send me away to the farm, and Lord had given us some Christian friends up in Wisconsin who had a lot of acreage and who sort of were interested in taking me under their wing. They let me work on their farm in the summer. Well, this was, of course, a good many years ago, as you can well imagine. Let's see, how long was it now? Well, it was in the early 30s, and of course, the Depression was on. In fact, I remember one man in the county had a tractor, and one Sunday, Phil Walworth took me over to see the tractor. I'd never seen a tractor in operation. It was quite amazing. Everybody had horses. Of course, it was a German community, and of course, Germans were very slow to spend their money on anything except beer or themselves, much less invest in get rid of their horses, all these beautiful Belgium horses. And of course, as a boy, I just lived for those horses to drive them. And it was a dairy farm, and we milked by hand 30 to 40 cows morning and night. Well, of course, you know, the first few weeks here on the farm, well, it was sort of fun. Fun to get up at 5 o'clock and go out there and stick your head, you know, up against her side, you know, and just pull. Many a morning I went to sleep, just up against the cow and my little three-seater. No machines. I don't know if they even had milk machines in those days. Didn't around there. Well, then after a week or two, as a boy, 12 years of age, it, you know, got sort of tiresome. You know, I just think about it. Now, tonight when I come in from the field, I'll be tired, and we've got 30 or 40 cows to milk. I know we're going to have to milk them because they've been eating all day. And great, big old cows. And then we always had about 12 Guernseys. to give us a high butter fat, and they were hard to milk. They just didn't want to be milked. And he inevitably gave me those Guernseys to milk. Well, boy, you know, the first few weeks it was fun. Then it got to be a problem. Oh, man, alive by the end of the summer. What a burden. Morning and night. And I'll never forget in August, I don't remember too much about the details, but I remember one morning Agnes, his wife. Well, she's not a cow, this is his wife. She woke me up and she said, Phil is real sick with a fever and we dare not let him out until the doctor's seen him. So she said, I'm going to have to help you with the chores. Oh, and I knew Agnes, she didn't know anything about milking it. She has been raised in the city, and she could milk cows, but I knew, how tired out she'd get. And for 2 days, I had to milk those cows practically by myself. The only thing that saved me, gals, was the fact that I knew that come Labor Day weekend, my folks would come to get me, and I could go back to Chicago. And so the last couple of weeks of August, why, there'd be a spurt again, you know, as I came down near the end and I could take off for Chicago. I was a short timer. I just only had 3 months. Fun at first, done the drudgery, then hurry up because it's almost over, you know, I want to leave a good taste, you know, good show, good impression, and I'd go home. How many jobs have you tackled the same way? Oh, maybe not with that. You haven't thought of it that way. But the lick and the promise, because the old heart wasn't really in it. The resentment because somebody corrected the way we did it. When we couldn't see any significance in being that thorough. Or that, why be that snooty about a little thing? A lot of it because the old heart just wasn't in the project at hand. Paul did not depend upon circumstances, and he did not depend upon other people for strength to face them. He did not hang upon externals. But I found something that he did hang on, and it's found here in our text, which was a real blessing to me. In the RSV, anybody have the RSV? Yeah, well, let me read it because this is it's the 12th verse. Let me read the 12th verse. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound in any and all circumstances. In all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I have learned the secret. Have you learned the secret tonight, gals? You can talk about discipleship, and you can talk about paying the price. You can talk about bearing the cross. And all the discipline and all the learning. The maturity that has learned a great big general principle in whatsoever state I am, contentment. I've been kidding Marion a lot on this trip about a positive attitude. It's one thing to sit behind a wheel when you're driving on ice or in snow. It's another thing to be someplace else in the car because at least you've got a hold of the wheel. The other person doesn't have a hold of anything except a child or something or door handle. And it's very easy for us to have in our notebooks or to share with somebody we're meeting with. Your outlook can change any situation. I don't think the world knows what that's all about. That's a worldly philosophy, but to me, it's a Christian philosophy. My attitude towards Jesus Christ, my attitude toward God, my attitude toward my own personal walk with God, can change any situation. That's the reason Paul said, when I am weak, and only when I'm weak, then am I strong. Why? Because when you're weak, then Christ comes in and pours His strength into you. And it's only Christ's strength by which we are going to accomplish anything. Why did Paul and Silas sing and give praises at midnight in jail with their backs bleeding? They'd learned the secret. Why was Joseph in prison such a testimony to Pharaoh's baker and to the head of the prison? Because that prison was his pulpit. And it didn't make any difference whether he preached in Pharaoh's house or in prison. He had a God that he wanted other people to know, and that God is our Jehovah. Why did Job, with everything stripped from him, even his own friends, that were sure that all this had happened because something was in his life that God was not pleased with, that he can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he was victorious because he had learned the secret of putting his trust in Jesus Christ. As I have thought on this, and by the way, it isn't just, I mean, you can tell by the way it's been thrown out, it's not a well-prepared talk, it's something that's been going on in my heart these last few weeks. I thought on it, it brings me back to the fact that someplace along the line, this fella, and to those of you whom I'm talking to tonight, if we're going to know the maturity of living above our circumstances, if I'm going to learn the principle of whatsoever state I am, there to be content, if I'm going to learn the secret, then I'm going to have to learn to live by faith. For without faith it's impossible to please God. For they that come unto Him must believe that He is. And that's the biggest thing we need. We don't have a very big God, I'm afraid. I don't know just how big the God of the Navigators really is. It isn't enough that Lauren has a big God. It isn't enough that Warren Myers is a big God or Doug Sparks is a big God. How big is your God? Believe that He is. He is what? And He's all that He claims to be. And He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. Because as I read that honor roll of heroes there in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, I see that almost every one of them was placed in some adverse circumstance that would reveal what they were. And you can just, in your own mind, or take your Bible and just go through. Look at the circumstances. Almost every one of them faced identically the same circumstances that you are facing or will face. Now, you'll never probably be called upon to build a big ship, as did Noah. But his circumstance, his basic premise is the same that you face and I face. And he built it by faith to the saving of his household. The same circumstance that Abraham and Sarah were called upon to face, as recorded in Genesis 22, is identically the same thing that you and I have to face. The surrender of that which is precious to us. Whatever it might be. To let go of that which is the dearest to your heart. And to live above that circumstance. And to give God the glory. And to go through it by faith. Well, I can't do it, I'll tell you that. I haven't got an answer. I'm learning. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state. I know how. I have learned the secret. Well, I'm in the process. I'm still very much in the grammar school of this whole business. But I do know the little that I have gone through, that it's only through the strength that He pours into me. And so tonight, perfect contentment, alongside of godliness, is great gain. And I trust that as you think about it for right now, God sees your life on down the future a ways. Anything we need are gals who are not content with themselves. Boy, never get content with yourself, satisfied with yourself. That's a horrible situation to be in. That's not what we're talking about. But to be content with the externals, and don't hang on to them. I remember, what's this young fellow just come to be the pastor of Calvary Baptist in New York? Steve Ofer. Years ago, just when he was getting started, came over at the invitation of Youth for Christ. This was probably in, 10 years ago now. And Steve was challenging, forget even on the circumstances, but this band of young people. Have you ever been stripped to find who or what is your sufficiency? It was an evangelistic message, but he's also hitting the Christians. And then, graphically, as Steve can do, he began to strip us of everything that we use as crutches. And if he were here tonight, he would strip us of our neat little plan of Bible study. He would strip us of the organizational ties of the navigators. He would strip us of the Bible class. He would strip us of the church membership. He would strip us of the fellowship, which you may or may not appreciate now, but almost everyone who leaves the Glen, that's the thing that perhaps was the most precious to them while they were here. And God has a way of stripping us of this and stripping us of that and taking away this and taking away that until we have nothing left. And perhaps God, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, is in the process of stripping you. It's not easy, is it, to be stripped of a salary when you were used to being self-sufficient and you could buy and you could manage and you could give. That's hard, not to be able to give when you were used to being able to share your income. It's hard not to have the clothes. Oftentimes it's pride that likes to say, well, I wouldn't receive anything from anybody. I just want to live by faith. Paul was mighty thankful for people who shared in his support. But you may be even stripped of all of that. Some of you have been stripped of good health. Some of you have been stripped of a fellow, and you were sure it was God's will. Some of you have been stripped of a job that you wanted or a situation. You've had some things on your prayer request, on your prayer list for a long time. Now, God isn't the kind of God that just takes things away. He doesn't withhold. He takes that He might give, right? He withholds that He can pour in. But He wants to take away anything and everything and anyone that would remove this wonderful principle. I have learned to be content. And I want to learn. I want you to learn it. Together, let's learn it, huh? The togetherness of going to school here at the Glen. This isn't a finishing school in that sense of finishing. It sort of polishes us off, that's true. We'll never be in finishing school in that sense that we see Him, but we're all just in the school together, and He is our teacher, and He knows how to bring circumstances along. See, I don't know what 1960 holds here at the Glen for you. Here's Dee going home. Almost undoubtedly, some of the other girls will have to go home because of serious sickness or death of your parents. Some of you, your health. Some of you, the disappointment of assignment or a job. This, that, and the other thing. But then you think of all the joys, you know, he brings along with it. Contentment. What does it take for you to be contented? If you can answer that, what does it take for you to be contented? Or have you learned the secret? Well, that about winds it up. You're very patient to listen all this time. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you tonight that thou art a God in heaven who does whatsoever he pleases. And the pleasure of your heart is to make us happy and to thrill us and to make us children that are grateful for all that their heavenly Father has given. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Thou art a God who gives and gives and gives. Our cup is full to overflowing. As we're reading tonight, Lord, my own heart was indicted as I spoke aloud about Paul's experience of necessities and perils and tribulations and want, and then the care of the churches. And I pray for each of us here tonight to make us just satisfied with Christ himself and to be willing to be stripped. Some of these things we do hold dear. And some of these things are so precious to us. Lord, you've given. And yet it's so hard for us to let you take them away. And you've brought us here. And yet it's so difficult just to be satisfied. And to know and to be assured that in your good time, you'll speed us on our way. Lord, we're confident that you're leading others, but it's so hard to believe that you have your eye upon us.